Good evening. Let's try that again. You sound like a team of my peers. Good evening.
Good evening.
That's better. That's better. Please turn your Bibles to Matthew and chapter 7. And as you do so, just a quick statement to kick us off. Many years ago, probably around the period when I was in your age bracket, I remember in those days we used to have a lot of tracts. It was the popular thing in those days. Tracts would be printed and you distributed them as part of your evangelistic work. And I've never forgotten one of the tracts that I saw had the title "Missing Heaven by 11 Inches." Now, that's certainly a good enough title to attract your attention. Missing Heaven by 11 Inches. And so I quickly read it. Thankfully, I was already a Christian by then. But what it was basically saying, which I hope to deal with this evening, is that it is possible to know the Christian faith and the way of salvation here in the brain, but for it not to sink to your heart. And so they were measuring that distance as 11 inches. Missing heaven by 11 inches. Knowing the Christian faith, even the way of salvation, but it is all in the head. It has not come down to the point where it affects the heart. I want to suggest to you that that's where the line is drawn between true believers and those who are deceived, even self-deceived. Let's read this section because that's what we will really be dealing with. Again, verse 21 of Matthew chapter 7 down to verse 23. The Bible reads there, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name, rather, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Well, brethren, we are in our fourth message under the theme, "Does Jesus know you?" Or "Does the Lord Jesus Christ know you?" And that's coming from the words that we find in the very last verse when Jesus says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Surely it ought to be a source of anxiety and a major issue in our lives to ensure that we settle this matter. We all know about Jesus Christ. Indeed, we all claim to know him. But the more important question, as we are discovering, is the other way around. Does he know you? What we've done thus far is to consider the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, because that's where the issues hang. We want to be happy, we want to be blessed forever, and according to the good old book, that will only be if we will find ourselves in heaven, as is put here, in the kingdom of heaven. So we spent a bit of time dealing with that. We also spent some time considering together why it is that despite the warnings of Scripture and the warnings of our Lord Jesus Christ, people should still opt for the way that leads to destruction. And we saw that it is primarily because of the many false teachers that surround us. In our last session, we went into the first part of verse 21, and we tried to do a little bit of English there. We said that what we have is a negative statement. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But we said there is a positive statement implied there. And the positive statement is that this is, in fact, the way in which you enter the kingdom of heaven. It is by saying, Lord, Lord. However, not everyone who says that will actually enter. But it's the normal way in which people enter. And that's what I spent my time on this morning. Enabling us to spend some time in, especially the book of Romans, where the Bible says very clearly that if we confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in him in our hearts, we will be saved. So we open that up to try and understand why the way of salvation is like that. We saw that it is because the nature of sin is lawlessness. It is me doing what I want and in the process, obviously going against the will of God. And yet, the way in which the salvation is procured is that Jesus is bringing about the obedience of faith. So that there might be a people that seek his will, seek his ways, want to live after him and in obedience to him out of faith. In this session now, I want us to look at the statement as the Lord Jesus Christ himself has put it. And he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So it's the normal way that when a person says, I surrender, I submit my will to you, I give up my own independence, I now take you as Lord of my life. I remember metanoia, I was going this way. But now I am turning the other way around and coming in your direction. Just in the crowd, yeah. I'm now coming, instead of following my own will, I'm now following your will. That's the way in which people come to salvation. And yet Jesus in this statement is saying that there will be a number of people who will say that and still go to hell. Now, if you don't see that in this verse, we are reading different Bibles. Jesus is saying that there will be some who say exactly that, which when others say, they get saved, but in their case, they are still going to hell. So invariably we are asking the question, why should such a person not enter the kingdom of heaven? Why not? Well, thankfully, we just have to look at the remainder of this verse and we understand why. Jesus says there, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that in that category, if we had a huge circle of those that are saying, Lord, Lord, There will be many who say, Lord, Lord, and actually do it. They do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Their very lives get transformed. They begin that life of the obedience of faith. But in that category of those who say, Lord, Lord, there is a small circle. And it is a circle of those who, although they have said, Lord, Lord, they do not do the will of my Father who is in heaven. And it is that small inner circle that Jesus is saying, because they do not do the will of my Father in heaven, they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. I hope you are understanding that that's what this verse is saying. Z. Let's try that again. I hope you're understanding that that's what this verse is saying. Let me read it again. Because if we miss that, we've missed everything. Let me read it again. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So we have this outer circle of those who have said, Lord, Lord, and many in that circle have not only said, Lord, Lord, but they are also doing, Lord, Lord. And consequently, they will enter the kingdom of heaven. But somewhere within, notice within, not outside, but within, are those who have said, Lord, Lord, but they do not do, Lord, Lord. And the result is that they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So let's think about this for a moment. Because what it means is this, that such people, at one time, they were sincere, and they saw their danger, and they heard the good news that this danger of hell, which they now believe because they are sinners, you can escape it through the finished work of God's Son on the cross. He shed blood, his death. By trusting in him, calling upon him, you will be saved. And they went through that. So they saw their danger, and they saw safety, they saw a savior. However, there was something wrong. And what was wrong was this, that they did not truly repent. They did not truly repent. And consequently, they have entered into a phase of self-deception. A phase of self-deception. In other words, they have the right knowledge. They can even tell you how to be saved. Because for all intents and purposes, they've gone through it. But because there has not been a genuine repentance of the heart, their religion is nothing more than lip service. It is simply what they are saying. It is the knowledge they have received, and that knowledge is coming out through the lips, but it has not gone deeper than the hand to actually reach the heart, so that within the heart there is a real change that is missing. And therefore, practical, vital godliness is missing. Let me say that again. As a result, practical, vital godliness is missing. And so the second part of this verse needs to be put the other way around as well. What is the problem with these people? Well, I'll tell you what the problem is. They do not do the will of my Father who is in heaven. They don't do God's will. They cannot be described that way. It is not an essential ingredient of their lives. It is amiss. Now, I hope you've already done your Bible study on Romans 12. Have you? Not yet. You know, you're doing Bible studies. Okay, it hasn't been done. Fine. Let's quickly go there. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Now I'm beginning to think that this was probably something I prepared for another group, because it doesn't look like it has anything about Jesus knowing you. So, sorry. It's the price of wearing too many hats at one and the same time. But it's all right, because the point I want to raise is coming out of this text. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And let me pause there for a moment. What is Paul saying, or what is he doing? He's making the point that what I have just spoken about in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11 of this book is about how God has had mercy on us through his Son, Jesus Christ. How he justifies us through his death. How he sanctifies us by the work of the Spirit. Notice who the active agent is. How he justifies us. How he sanctifies us. It's God who has done all this to us by his own mercy. And he says, in the light of that, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And notice, holy and acceptable to God. This is language that the Jewish believers would very well understand. Because what happened when a person was going to the temple is that he would, or the tabernacle, he would look among his animals and find an animal that he delights in, because it is whole, it is healthy, it is unblemished, and he takes it with him with pain in his heart, recognizing that when he comes back from the tabernacle or the temple, he will not have this animal. He hands it over to the priest. The priest chops off its neck. It is killed. Its blood is presented before God as a sacrifice. It is holy in the sense that it is given over to God. It belongs to God. It is for the things of God. It is acceptable because it is unblemished. It is whole. In other words, you are not giving to God blind or lame animals. But what he's saying here is that instead of you doing that with an animal, you are now doing it with your own body. In other words, everything about you is being handed over to God, just as everything about Jesus was handed over to you for your salvation. He's saying that's the Christian life. You have gone to him and said, "You are now Lord of my life." What are you saying? You are saying, "I therefore surrender myself and all that I am and have over to you." The difference is that the animal was dead. You are a living sacrifice. You place yourself on the altar. And he says, this is your spiritual worship or your reasonable act of service. In other words, it only makes sense. If the God of heaven has given so much for you, it only makes sense that you should give so much for him. He says there in verse 2, "Therefore, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Now I've remembered, it was the seminar, old age. But the point I want to stress there is the fact that clearly, there is the immediate duty of saying, "I should no longer think the way the world thinks, because the world thinks in terms of me, myself, and I. I stop it. I now think in terms of God, His honor, and His glory. And invariably, when I do that, I begin to discern, I begin to understand how God wants me to live. I begin to come to terms with what the will of the Father is. And I begin to do it. That becomes my life. I begin to do the will of my Father, in the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in an active sense. Now, here is the point that many people don't go that far. No. There is a head knowledge of amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And they'll speak about all that. But it doesn't translate into, "Therefore, I should get onto the altar, the whole of me." Or as somebody said, the problem with a living sacrifice is that it jumps off the altar afterwards. So you've jumped off the altar, and now you are living for yourself. You know, many years ago, there was a teaching. I don't hear of it as much these days, but it was a very popular teaching in the years when I was round about in your age group. And it was the saying that you can receive Jesus as Savior now and then accept Him as Lord afterwards. And if you die in between somewhere, you still go to heaven. I'm glad I'm hearing murmurings. But I want to assure you, in those days, it was a real hot teaching. That if you teach that you can only receive Him as Savior and Lord, you are being a legalist. You are teaching a salvation by works. It is enough to accept him as Savior. And then later on, you can accept him as Lord. In fact, in those days, there was a popular teaching that was called the doctrine or teaching of the carnal Christian. A carnal Christian. C-A-R-N-A-L. And that he's still a Christian, but he's only carnal. And then later on, perhaps in a meeting like this, where there is a red hot revivalist preacher, the individual says, no, okay, now I need to go the next level. And then the person now accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and goes from being a carnal Christian to becoming a spiritual Christian. And they somehow found verses in the Bible, like 1 Corinthians 3, saying, there it is, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, I am addressing you as carnal because you are worldly. And yet they were believers. Now, it's that kind of reasoning that is dangerous. Dangerous. To think that Jesus comes in two capsules. One capsule, as Savior, you can swallow him, but keep the other capsule as Lord by your bedside for another 5 years. And then you can drink that capsule afterwards. But even if you die before that capsule, it's okay. You will still go to heaven. That's a lie. That's a lie. Jesus comes as Lord and Savior. The call of salvation, as we saw this morning, includes repentance. And repentance says, I make a 180 degrees turn. I was going this way, the way of self, the way of sin, the way of lawlessness. I turn around and now I'm going the way of God, the way of moral transformation, and the way of the Lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever believe that you can be saved when there is no moral transformation. When you are not a person who deliberately does the will of the Father in heaven. The kind of teaching that was there was illustrated the way in which, you know, okay, these days, very few of us travel by train. I think most often trains these days are for carrying copper and other goods. But in those days, Zambia Railways was a popular way of traveling. And Zambia Railways used to have different compartments depending on how much you paid. And perhaps now most of you know about aeroplanes, so let's move to the aeroplane example, where there's business class and economy. Business class and economy. And the illustration amounted to the fact that when you get where you are going, when you're traveling, business class is the best. They really spoil you. And you can sort of stretch out like this and you won't hit your neighbor on both sides. But in economy class, they sort of, you know, as someone has called it, it's the cattle section. You know, you're sort of all sitting like this. But the point is, you're still going to the same place. And even when you get there, the advantage with business class is you get out first. Okay? And hopefully your bags also get out first. And then the economy class guys get out later. So the teaching amounted to the fact that, yes, it may not be the most joyful and exuberant and exciting kind of Christianity, but you still get to heaven together with those who have consecrated their lives to Jesus Christ. They will also get to heaven. In fact, they will have more rewards. They will shine like the stars in the sky. Well, some of you, yes, there might be a bit of glitter here and glitter there, but largely looking like charcoal. But I want to repeat, that's not what we are learning here. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying that there are many who have the right words, but because their lives do not conform to this obedience of faith, they will not get to heaven. And I hope there's nobody in here tonight who has swallowed that poison. That God does not care how you live. What matters to Him is what you believe. Don't swallow that poison. Because if you do, it will be at your own cost. Why is Jesus saying this? Let's go back to the passage of scripture that we saw earlier. And that is 1 John and chapter 3. We didn't read most of it, but this time I want us to do so. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And I'm concerned about those who are very quick to say, no, you're being legalists. You're being legalists. Let's see if John is being a legalist. Are we there? 1 John chapter 3, we read verse 4 up to verse 6. I'll read it again, but then I want to go further. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Now, brethren, it's a serious point. And it's talking about this practice of sinning. This way of life. Where you are still in love with sin. You are still living a life of sin. He goes on. Little children, let no one deceive you. And of course the point means there must have been people who were teaching this. The opposite of this. And he's saying, don't let anybody overcheat you that you can live in sin and go to heaven. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So that he could produce the obedience of faith. I'll keep saying this. That's why he came. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Why? Because God's seed abides in him. And listen, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Now, he's not saying that Christians never sin, but he's saying that Christians do not make a practice of sinning. It's not their way of life.
True believers don't have a double life, a life on top here, which is religious, and everybody seems to be thinking, yeah, we are in the same boat, but underneath here there's another life, a life of sin, of evil, of wickedness, of lawlessness. That's not a Christian. And the God of heaven, who sees all things, looks down and says, why is this person wasting his time? I know he is not mine. I know she is not mine. This person is still a child of the devil. So what will he say on the judgment day? I never knew you. I never saved you. Get away from me. You are still a worker of lawlessness to the point where you died. So I want to repeat, brethren, never allow anybody to ever cheat you. If you are still living in sin, doesn't matter how secret it might be, he hasn't saved you yet. You are still a child of the devil. And you are on your way to hell. You are. Now, back to our text. Remember, I said this Lord is referring to claiming that his law is supreme. Then I said, in your life that is, then I said, Lord, Lord suggests fervency. And I gave one or two examples. Suggests fervency. And here's the point that is shocking. This self-deception is made worse by the fact of being fervent and zealous in the Lord's service, but with no moral transformation. Let me say it again. This deception is made worse by the fact that there is some fervency and zeal, but no moral transformation. And it's very easy, especially as young people, for you to reach a point where you can even become a youth leader. Yes. Very active. We will see a lot more of that tomorrow morning when these individuals are making their claims. And notice what they are claiming here. It is all about ministry. Ministry. This is what we've been doing in your name. Ministry. I shouldn't preempt that, but at least a reading of it once will not do us any harm. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name. Mighty works in your name. And Jesus is not saying you are lying. You never did any of those things. He's not saying that. And friends, it is possible to even reach a point where you are preaching, or you even go to Bible college, you even get ordained as a pastor or as a missionary. You even cross lands and seas, as Jesus himself put it, and make people twice the children of hell as yourself. It's possible. They are individuals who have gone as far as becoming pastors of churches, when inside they are but a wardrobe full of skeletons. Skeletons. Living in hidden sin. Hearts that have not been transformed. And by the time the wardrobe doors open and the skeletons fall out and people begin to testify of what this person was doing in the darkness behind closed doors and so on, the world is utterly shocked. How come? It's because of divorcing head knowledge from heart experience. Head knowledge from heart experience. And thus leading to self-deception. Self-deception. Young people, it's possible for you to be even here in front, leading meetings, in these groups that you are having, even being the most vocal, there's nothing wrong with that. Even explaining these truths to people, there's nothing wrong with that. And then when you are in your bed at night, there's pornography on your phone, which you are watching and indulging in. It is possible. Your heart is lost. 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 But come to the meetings. Everybody thinks you are the zealous one. You are the man of God or woman of God, etc. But you yourself know it, that your heart is still in love with sin. You are not doing God's will. And God's will is rub that trash from your phone. Rub it. That's God's will. That's what it means to repent. It is to say, this is sin, S-I-N. It is something God is opposed to. I cannot dwell in it. I must deal with it once and for all. That's what repentance is. You cannot live a double life, and just because your knowledge is right and think that you are going to heaven. You are not. No, you are not. 1,000 times no. Believe it. But I can also throw in sexual immorality behind closed doors. Your girlfriend knows, your boyfriend knows what you do behind closed doors. You know it. But you can be here, apparently godly and holy. And as soon as it's behind closed doors and nobody is looking, it is not God's will you are doing there. It's the devil's will. That's the self-deception being talked about here. Where you know that God's will ought to be, your friend touches you and you say, no, touch me again and it's over. Not come on, let's have real Christianity, a Christianity that takes us to heaven, not a Christianity that is being marketed by celebrity pastors. That's all about some self-indulgence that we can just throw ourselves in. But blood of Jesus still washes us clean. Don't worry. We'll still go to heaven. Let's not cheat ourselves. When Jesus Christ cleans our records in heaven, he also cleans our hearts on earth. We become lovers of righteousness. We want to glorify Him in our bodies. Our bodies are offered to Him as a living sacrifice. They are not going to be used for sinful purposes. No, my eyes will seek to be pure. They will not be gazing at filth. My body is the Lord's. Even my sexuality is His. That's a Christian. That's a Christian. It's real transformation. Real transformation. It is those and those only who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. In other words, they say, Lord, Lord, and they do it. They take Jesus Christ and trust in Him, and they now live for Him. Let me ask you, are you a real Christian? And by that, I'm not asking about the outer circle. The outer circle we've agreed. Calling Him Lord. Saying it with our lips. Confessing Him as such. That's the outer circle. Now we are in the inner circle. What's happening there in the inner circle? Are you in that circle where He really reigns supreme? He does. He does. In the decisions you make, it is all about, Master, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? Even in who I will marry, His will is clear. For instance, if you're a believer, you cannot get married to an unbeliever. You can't. But how many young people, somehow, they throw all that away now because they've now befriended some unbelieving workmate or college or university mate. And they now think, well, you know, how else will he get saved? It's, you know, as we are together. But whose will are you living out? Whose will? If it's your will, well, then you are betraying who you really are. Has Jesus changed you? Have you met Him yet? Have you? Have you? Because if you have met Him, here is what He does. He makes you hate sin. That's what He does. You hate sin. You may fall into it once, maybe even twice, but you yourself will immediately put in the brakes, you put in the padlock, you will do what ought to be done to make sure that you do not continue in the ways of sin. You do not make it a practice. You yourself, you thoroughly repent. And even the evil one knows he's lost you on this. Because Jesus, by the power of His Spirit, is working inside you. That's what He does. I ask again, has He saved you? Can you see that your life has become a life of the obedience of faith? And it's not so much you doing it, it is him doing it in you by his Spirit. If there is that change, then yes, on the judgment day he will say, yes, we've met. I know you. I saved you. I saved you. And the evidence is plentiful. But friend, if you're sitting in here tonight and you know that you've now become two-tier, one life that is religious, that the born again see, but underneath is another life which God sees, but your friends don't know. With all the love in my heart, let me plead with you. Go to Christ. Go to Christ. Go to Christ tonight and say to him, Savior, Savior, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. You've saved others. You've changed others. Change me too. I want to be a real Christian. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that in the midst of a world full of self-deception, there are many who are able to say, yes, I once lived in rebellion, but now my life is but a chorus of doing the will of the Father in heaven. Thank you. Thank you that you are a God who really saves. But Father, our hearts go out to many who are no doubt in this room tonight, who've contented themselves with an outward show that others see, but who know that underneath the blankets, behind closed doors, hidden in laptops and cell phones, are works of darkness that they really treasure. Oh God, that they may not listen to false teachers, but that they may listen to you and to your word tonight, that the Savior sent from heaven changes lives. Oh God, that by your Holy Spirit you would prevail upon them to cry to you, to cry to your Son, and to refuse to be comforted until they can testify of the real change that Jesus brings about, until they too can hate sin in their lives and do something about it. Oh God, do this work among us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.